The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
You turn in your Bibles to Genesis the second chapter. I want to speak to you this morning about trouble in paradise. Trouble in paradise. And as we consider this subject this morning, I want you to notice several firsts that will occur in what I want to speak to you about. Several firsts that will occur. As you know, this is the account in Genesis, the second chapter, of the creation of man. And in Genesis, Genesis, the first chapter, you have a big picture where it says that he created male and female. In Genesis, the second chapter, it begins to break that down where he created male, man, first, and then he created female, woman, second. And it says in Genesis 2, after Adam had surveyed all of the various animals and named them, that there was not anything among those animals that was an appropriate companion for him. Now that, it makes us almost kind of go, well, that's kind of funny. But it's really not that funny if you look around you today. Because there is a animal worship that goes on today. And I assure you that you will see in this country people marrying their animals. It will. You say, that's funny, Brother Tim. It's not funny. It's the next step in the decline of society. Hey, I had Little Dan and Pee Wee when I was growing up, and I loved them. They were my friends, and we rode around everywhere. They went with me everywhere. There was not too many friends I had out there in the country when I was growing up. But Little Dan and Pee Wee, they were my friends. They went with me everywhere, but they were just animals. I tell you right now, I'd trade 10 billion Little Dan and Pee-wees for Sister Tracy McCool. Let me tell you right now. The point is, God knows what you need. And the best companion that you can have was none of these animals that Adam went through and named. And God said it is not good that Adam should be alone. And so, he says, I will make him an appropriate help or support for him. And so God causes Adam to go to sleep there, and the first surgery is performed as God removes a rib from Adam. It was a painless surgery. There was no detriment to Adam and no recovery time because God did it. He removes a rib from Adam, and it's interesting to point out that the basic root word of the word rib is curved. As you know, a rib is curved. It isn't that interesting to know that in the very makeup of man versus woman, a woman is definitely has more curves than a man. A man is blocky shaped, you know, and a woman is more curved. It's interesting that even in the very root, even at the very beginning of the creation, what God had in mind. So God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. In other words, he made a mud pie, as y'all have heard me say before. He shaped it. That's what the word formed means. He formed him like he wanted. And then God took Eve out of man. And I've heard it said, I don't agree with this, but, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, God got it right the second time. Well, that kind of sounds like women's lib, doesn't it? Well, I'll tell you what, he made a beautiful portrait of an individual when he formed Eve, did he not? If we could only see a picture of Eve, the most beautiful woman that's ever existed. And I want you to notice some things about Eve this morning as we consider trouble in paradise. God said it's not good that Adam would be alone, so he caused Adam to go to sleep. And it says that he took the rib out from Adam, that's Genesis 2 and verse 21, closed up the flesh, and then he made woman. The word woman is a beautiful word that comes from the word man. The word for man is the Hebrew word shah, and the word woman is ish-shah, which means out of man. And so it says that he brought her to the man. And here we have a picture of the first wedding. And I want you to notice that it was without question a man and a woman. I can't even believe I have to say that. That's just bizarre that I even have to make that qualification. And it will only ever be between a man and a woman. Now watch this. It says that God, you say, well, who was the father of the bride here? God was the father of the bride. And he brings Eve to Adam. Remember, there's no sin in the world. There's no fall yet. And so God is fellowshipping directly with this man and this woman. And I want to submit to you this over as an umbrella over all of this that we're talking about here. There is no trouble come to any marriage like has come to the first marriage. There will never be a trouble that can match what came to the first marriage. When you see the severity of what happened. And so God escorts the bride, and it says that He brought her to the man. Verse 23, and I want you to notice these are the first words that Eve hears. Now, I think about this in terms of, you can have a little microcosm of this. You know, what are the first words that we as brothers, sisters, family members, married couples hear from one another on a daily basis? That makes a difference on your day, does it not? You get up and you're all grumpy. You know, well, good morning. Morning. You know, that doesn't set the tone too well for the day, does it? But if you get up and even if you're a little grumpy, you know, maybe say your prayers and then come out and say, good morning. You know, I wake up the kids every morning. I wake them up every morning. And I don't go in there, you know, and grab them and go, hey, you know. I don't want them to remember when they get off in their families and say, well, oh, I couldn't stand it when daddy. They may say they can't stand it when daddy wakes them up because maybe they don't want to get up. But they can't say that I'm gruff or rough with them. I'll come in there, you know, and I'll maybe stroke their hair and say, hey, good morning. Come on, get up. You know, we're not. It's not a military that we're in. None of them yet anyway. God forbid. But I say, hey, get up. You know, I've even heard about some dads will come in there and they'll start massaging the shoulders. Now, that's over the top right there. Now, that's just too much. But I'll go in there and I'll say, come on now, it's time to get up. You know, now if I come back two or three times later and they're still laying there, it's not that pretty, you know. But the first run, you know, I want them to be fresh. I want them to know I love them. I don't want them to know, hey, get up, it's time to go. Hey, get the floor, hit the floor, you know. Just speak. It makes a big difference on the first words you hear. It also makes a big difference on the words you hear when you come in through the door at work, right? So the first words that Eve hears, the first words, this almost like a poem, almost like poetry out of the mouth of man who has not fallen into sin yet. And Adam says, he looks at what God has brought to him and he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Don't you know that endeared her to him here in those beautiful words, that beautiful language? I've heard one preacher or some preacher say before, one of the reasons that that she was called woman is because Adam looked at her and went, whoa, man. I kind of like that because I've had that feeling. I remember the first time I laid eyes on Sister Tracy, I said, whoa, man, you know, I want to know who this person is. But that's not exactly the meaning here. Woman means taken out of man. And so Adam, in a respectful, godly way, looks at her and he says, this is the bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This woman has come from me. There is a mysterious meaning to that, that she was of him, from him, and yet her origin was from him, and yet they come together as one. Now watch the language continues. He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Almost poetry, right? Leave and cleave. And they shall be one flesh. Notice, it says that he would leave. You know, it doesn't mean that you forsake your own family whenever you start your own family unit as a married couple. It doesn't mean that you don't speak to your parents anymore. But it does mean that there is a severing that takes place there. So there is a specific identity between the family that you were in as a as an individual male or female, and now the family that you have begun as a husband and wife. And you become a family, right, whenever you start that. Understand what Adam is saying here. He is paying the utmost respect to this woman. And then he says, not only will I leave, of course, you know, it is debatable whether or not God said this or Adam said this. I believe Adam said it by the inspiration of God. You have the right to be wrong if you don't agree with that, but that's okay. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. The word cleave is still a word that we use today that is the word for glue. Cleave means glue. And have you ever tried to glue something together when there was something in between it, like grit? Or if you were going to glue two Tuba Fours together with some Gorilla Glue or some real strong adhesive, and you stuck another stick in there, is that going to happen? You know, are you going to be able to, if there's anything between those two objects, is there any way that you're going to be able to glue it? You say, well, what kind of friction can prevent a husband and a wife from gluing together. There's all kinds of things that can. You can have friends from the past. You can have attitudes. You can have all types of things that can keep you from being glued together. But notice that the goal here in paradise, before there was any sin, was to be glued together. That's what Adam said. He said, I will be glued unto my wife. I've used this example before. And I'll use it again, especially since mom and dad are not here this morning. It's okay to embarrass folks, you know, when they're not here. You remember that, you better be here, so because I might use you to embarrass you if you're not here one Sunday. Who else can we? I'm just kidding. Mom and dad, we'll pick on them. You know, nobody has ever known them as Harold over here and Diane over here. For all of my life, it has always, without exception, been Harold and Diane. You know, that is a great lesson that was taught to me growing up. And there's many of you, I'm sure, that can say the same thing about your parents or your grandparents or whoever it may be. It was always Harold and Diane. There was never a Harold's got his thing over here and Diane's got her thing over here. I mean, you know, Daddy did the work and Daddy did all these things that he did. And Mom, you know, she's on, what, 20 or 25 committees throughout the state of Alabama, you know. I've joked and said, I think she may really be the governor. She goes to Montgomery so much. But be that as it may, you know, they have different things that they do, but they do those things together. So they're Harold and Diane. Is that not Aquila and Priscilla? That's in the Word of God. You see, glue. It means you're not associated as an individual anymore. As here is this person and here is this person. But it is one person together. That is the idea. That is the teaching of what glue together means when it comes to the husband and the wife. Now, I want you to notice this. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I submit to you that that right there is about the only thing that our modern society has in common today with the Garden of Eden, where there was no sin back in those days. Nobody's ashamed to be naked. Are you with me? That's about the only commonality that you have between the Garden of Eden and what we see out there today. There is no recognition that I ought to be ashamed for being naked. Now let me just tell you, this doesn't just apply to young folks. It applies to folks of all ages, because anybody could present themselves in a way that was immodest or ungodly. Now, what I'm about to share with you, if you had told me this when I was 16 years old, I would have laughed you out of the room. I would have laughed you out of the room. And that's not right. That's because there came a point in my life when I was convicted over this. And it's really interesting to me that that conviction flowed through the time that I finally got married and realize the value of some things, rather than what Brother Neil has referred to, where Solomon had 1,000 wives, or you've looked at 1,000 pictures. Okay, this doesn't just apply to the men, doesn't just apply to the women, but I want you to listen carefully, because I would have laughed you out of the room if I'd have said this when I was 16. But if I could go back and have what I understood right into my 20s when I got married, I wouldn't laugh you out of the room. I'd say, God, forgive me for being so ignorant. All right. Why? What is the big deal about this right here where it says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed? Number one, there was no sin. There was no sin in that day. So there was no law that or no God's no precept of God that had been violated for them to recognize that they needed to be ashamed. They didn't need to be ashamed. First of all, they were married and they were the only two people on the face of the earth. So it wasn't like they were walking through crowds of people everywhere. Do you get that? They were not ashamed. First of all, in order to recognize the importance of modesty, you must first realize your own sin. I can remember when I was 16 and we'd go skiing or we'd go to the lake, you know, or to the beach. You know, I couldn't wait just to get out there and walk on the beach and see who all was out there. If y'all aren't willing to confess stuff like this, well, I'll just go ahead and confess it for you, because you know it's the truth. You know it's the truth. I didn't even recognize in my mind, well, you know, I am committing a sin. Well, as Jesus said, what's right there on the pages of Jesus' language, of the words, Jesus said it's a sin to look upon another to lust. Not, you said, well, I'm not, as long as you don't touch, it's okay. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said you commit the same sin in your mind just by looking. And so, first you have to realize your own sin. Realize your sin, that you are sinning whenever you look upon another to lust. It doesn't matter if they're standing there fully clothed, or if they're scantily clad, or have nothing on. It's a sin in your own heart to lust upon that person. And then it needs to come to the person who has presented themselves in a way that is ungodly. You need to realize that if you present yourself, if a person presents themselves in a way that is ungodly, that is immodest, you're causing somebody else to sin. You get that? So the way you dress and the way you present yourself, it can cause someone else to sin. I was thinking about this and just how to get the point across to y'all. And this is how we're going to do it. This is how we're going to do it. Next Sunday morning is going to be bikini day at church. Nobody's accepted. Bikini and Speedo day at church. Oh, it's funny, isn't it? Oh, you say, I'm not wearing that to church. There's no way. Well, you go out in other places and wear stuff like that. You see? So I'd never wear that to church. Well, what's the difference? You're presenting yourself in front of God's people somewhere, some way. This is a funny story. There's a dear friend of mine who said when she taught her daughter this principle, her daughter had been wearing something that was kind of very low cut and very revealing. And so she said, you know, when that happened and I saw that, she said, you know what I did? She said, I went in her room and got something that was low cut and revealing and put it on and got ready for work. Just walked in the kitchen, you know, and she walks in the kitchen. She's fixing to go out the door. And she says, Mama, you can't wear that. You can't go out there. She says, why not? You are. That makes a pretty good point, doesn't it? You get what I'm saying? We need to be ashamed of bearing ourselves to one another. Number one, because you will sin by lusting upon someone else. And that person who presents themselves in that way, which is inappropriate, will cause somebody else to sin. Now listen, you say, well, that's just all prudish, Brother Tim. It's all that God doesn't let us have any fun. Let me tell you something. God has provided a way that you can undress for the rest of your life. And it's called marriage. You hear me? You say, that's a little forward, Brother Tim. I want you to understand that God has not kept you back from anything good. It's just He creates a way that you can enjoy it to the utmost. And it's not running down a beach. And it's not wearing high skirts and low dresses. It's not that way. The way to enjoy that is in the bounds of marriage. Don't wait until you're 30 or 40 or 50 to get that. Recognize the sin in your own heart where you can sin in that way. And recognize that if you present yourself in that way, you know, how would y'all like it if I got up here next Sunday and preached to you in a bathing suit? I know some of you are very excited about that, but it's not going to happen. You know, I'm not going to get up in the pulpit and preach to you in a bathing suit. Because it's inappropriate. I'd be ashamed. And if you ever wonder where those dreams come from, where you have a dream and you're in a crowd and all of a sudden you don't have enough clothes on or you don't have any clothes on, everybody's had those kind of dreams. It came from the Garden of Eden. That's where it came from. I'm about to show you where it came from. So don't think that God has denied you anything in the way of presenting yourself to another. He just intended it to be to one person, just to one person. Now, trouble in paradise. There's no trouble right here, but in Genesis, the third chapter, we have trouble. Very quickly, Eve encounters the serpent. The devil has put into the serpent, and the serpent deceives Eve. Now, I want you to notice two things that we notice here that there's trouble in paradise. First of all, is where is Adam? Where is he? Where is this guy who just looked at this beautiful woman, the first woman that God created? There's the first, by the way, first woman. And Adam says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Where's Adam? Where's the glue? Here is Eve over here by herself, apparently, but Adam's not too far away because he apparently listens in on this conversation. And Eve talks to the serpent, and we find another first, the first confusion. Because it says that as the serpent questioned Eve, it says the woman in verse 5 says, the woman in verse 3, she says to the serpent, she says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Did God ever say that you couldn't touch that fruit? Never. It's not in the Holy Word. So somewhere from Adam telling Eve about God forbidding them from eating this fruit, maybe can't you just see Adam going, "Now look, honey, you know, God said we can't eat it. Now I'm telling you, you better not touch it." Or he says, "God says don't eat it, and don't touch it either." Well, there's a little bit of confusion here. God never said you couldn't touch it. They could touch that fruit, but they couldn't eat it. And so the serpent hones in on that, and he jumps on it, and he begins to exploit that weakness there, her misunderstanding of the penalty. And then the next thing you know, she's got it in her hand, and she takes a bite of it. She was deceived, and she turns to Adam. Apparently, he was right there. He's sitting back there going, "Now, let's see how this plays out." What a dolt he was. If he was standing right there, you know, he should have said, first of all, when she took it and touched it, if he'd already told her not to touch it, he should have said, "What are you doing? Don't touch it." But he didn't. And then she takes a bite of it, and then she says, "Here, have a bite." Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Let me just tell you this. I'll let you know a little Bible. It's not a secret, just a little Bible clue here. You'll hear Eve mentioned again in the Word of God, way on down the road in the New Testament. And in many ways, it is in a positive way because it speaks of her being deceived. But you'll hear Adam mentioned again and again, and it is in a negative way, always, as in Adam all died, even so. As a matter of fact, when you hear Adam mentioned, it's always about the transgression, or it's always about the death that he has brought upon the entire human race. And you want to know why people die? You want to know why there's sickness? You want to know why there's pain? You want to know why there's trouble? You want to know why there's all these things? You can look back to Adam. That's why. Because he knew what he was doing. He knew his wife had been deceived. And yet he still took of the fruit. And it says in verse 7, here's the result. Their eyes were opened. And it says they were ashamed and they knew that they were naked. Now there were no other people around at this point. But they knew that they were naked. Said, what does that mean, Brother Tim? How did they associate fear and shame with being unclothed? And of course today, as I've already said, think about the fact that nobody associates hardly fear and shame with being unclothed. You know what the middle ground of that is? The law of God. You know why they had fear and shame? It's because over being unclothed. It's because they recognized that they had violated the law of God. So I thought the law was to not eat the fruit. Let me tell you something. When you violate one law of God, it leads to all types of other problems. And so they had fear and shame because they recognized they had violated the law of God. Now you say, well, why is nobody afraid and ashamed today to be unclothed? It's because nobody knows the law of God. Do you get that? Do you see the logic there? Do you see how logical God is? Everybody's not ashamed and not afraid today because we've gotten so far away from the Word of God. So their eyes were open. They were ashamed. They knew they were naked and they were afraid because they violated the law of God. Now watch verse 12. As God locates Adam in the garden, he knew where he was. He brings Adam out and we're fixing to have another first, okay? And I want you to see where it comes from because I'm just going to tell you, I love our first mother here. I love dear sister Eve. It's amazing what kind of a woman she was. And there's no woman on the face of the earth or under the sound of my voice that has ever dealt with more issues with their man than Eve dealt with Adam. Now, you sisters could have amen that and supported your men, but you didn't. It's okay. I'll amen that for you. Amen. That's right. Nobody has gone through what Eve went through with the first man who was the perfect man. And then he caused such trouble to come to paradise. God says, what happened, man? Who told you were naked? And here goes Adam. Loss of fellowship, not only with God, but also with his wife. He says, the woman that you gave me, God, the woman you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. He finally got to some truth, didn't he? It's your fault, God, because you gave her to me. You said she was going to be a helpmate for me. It's your fault. Adam's losing fellowship with God, just like that. He says, it's your fault because you gave her to me, and then she gave me of the tree. Can y'all just picture Eve standing over there going, you know, in her little pitiful-looking fig leaf, half-naked outfit, and she's over there just going like this, you know, and they're standing there maybe holding hands. Oh, no, he's going to kill us. God's going to kill us. And he says, it's her fault. What? 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 Can y'all see how that in the third in paradise, the first trouble that ever came, and what does man do? He blames it on his wife. First he blames it on God. Then he blames it on his wife. And now guess what? The Lord looks at the woman and he says, "What is this that you have done, woman?" And oh, what a beautiful... I just realized this when I was studying this recently. This is the first confession. You hear me? Let me just say this. What did Adam and Eve do whenever they began to lose fellowship, when trouble came? They hid themselves from God. Let me tell you something, married couples. The worst thing you can ever do when trouble comes is to hide yourself from God. It's the worst thing you can do. Well, I've been down this road so many times. I've had this issue so much. And listen, you say, well, young guys, this leaves us out. You may be married one day. So listen, the worst thing that you can ever do is go away from God whenever trouble comes. But the best thing that you can ever do in order to draw yourself back to God and together is to confess the truth to God. And that's exactly what Mother Eve did. She owns the first confession in the Word of God. Praise God. You sisters, don't you want to amen that? I don't care. You can amen it. Amen. Was that y'all? Who was that? Was that Sister Tracy? Oh, I'm just kidding. Isn't that amazing? Mother Eve owns the first confession to be found in the Word of God. She says, "The serpent beguiled me. Truth. And I did eat. Truth." Give that woman a prize. She confessed the truth. They're on the way back to marital harmony. Oh, child of God, married couple or individual alike, if you want peace in your relationships, whether it's marriage or friendships or brother or sister, it goes with coming to God, not hiding from God, and it goes with confession to God. You see, confess the truth that you're a rotten sinner just like the rest of your family. You say, well, he's a rotten sinner. Well, she's a rotten sinner. And she did this and he did this. And look in the mirror and say, I'm a rotten sinner. That's where it starts. In the Garden of Eden, that's where it started. And the Lord said unto the serpent, here goes the sentences. God sentences the serpent. God sentences the woman. And I want you to notice what he says. It says he would greatly multiply her sorrow. That word greatly multiply is the Hebrew word rabah. And it's just twice. It goes rabah, rabah. Greatly multiply. So you're going to have sorrow upon sorrow. In thy conception, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. What a terrible sentence here. Now, hang on to that right there, because it gets worse with Adam. Adam's sentence is worse. It says to Adam, he says, the ground is cursed for your sake, and in sorrow you'll eat of it, and not by the sweat of your brow will you work in labor. He says, by the sweat of your face you will work in labor all the days of your life until you return to dust again. Well, guess what? There was 900 and something years in front of him to do that. I tell you, I think about the little window of life that I live in, and I think I would be the most depressed person on the face of the earth if you told me I was going to live 900 years. And have to see this mess and witness this mess. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, I wrote an article in the paper. I got a little bit of response from it. And it was, what if you live for 930 years? If you were alive for 930 years, you'd have been born in the Dark Ages, maybe somewhere in England back in 11 or 1200. And you'd have seen all of the Black Death. You'd have seen the Crusades. You would have seen wars and all types of problems. And you'd probably finally just say, Lord, take me on. Matter of fact, I say that at 44 years old. My righteous soul is vexed from day to day with the conversation, the lifestyle of the wicked. It's vexed with the things that I see. And I say, even so, Lord, come quickly. Lift up your eyes and lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. My soul is vexed, not just with what I see, but my soul is vexed with my own sin and the problems that I bring to other people in my life. Notice this as we close. He says, Adam, you're going to have to work your body down and your brains out to stay alive. And he says to Eve, your desire is going to be for your husband. And guess what? You've just been given a microcosm of the struggle that every married couple faces on the face of this earth since the dawn of time. He works too much and she nags me. Did you catch that? Adam, you're going to have to work your brains and your body out to make it. And Eve, You're going to want to be, that word desire means to reach out for. Oh, is that not the desire of a wife? Reaching out for that husband, and you got a microcosm, trouble in paradise, where he works too much and she nags him. How about that? So we just can't identify with the things in the Word of God. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. Trouble in paradise, that was the first problem. I want you to notice the first. You see the first confusion? That was in paradise. Oh, you see the first confession by dear Mother Eve. And then you also see the first acknowledgement of God's blessing when it says that she conceived in chapter 4 and bare Cain and said, watch this now, I have gotten a man. Where? From the Lord. Eve owns, yes, she owns the first confusion. It was Adam's fault, right, ladies, for the confusion. But she owns the first confession, and she owns the first acknowledgement of God's blessing. She said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Can you learn anything from trouble in paradise? Is there trouble in your paradise? Is the glue not sticking like it should? Do you even know yet how to apply that glue? It's not just a message for married couples. It's a message for us in our relationships. Don't be surprised when trouble comes, because we're all dealing with low-down, rotten sinners. That's what we are by nature. Don't be surprised when the trouble comes. The worst thing you can do is go away from God and hide. The best thing you can do is come before a holy and righteous God who loves you and paid for your sins on the cross and say, tell the truth. I'm sorry. I did it. I was wrong. And if you weren't wrong in the situation, I'm sure you've been wrong about some things. Confess that. You see, trouble in paradise teaches us that we live in confusion a lot of times, but confession is how we come out of confusion. And it leads to acknowledgement of the blessings of God.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.